For a very long time, I misread the prophets. I always think that they are someone who writes something very hard to understand, and at the end, they would call out judgment for God. And that's it. That's what I think about prophets. But later, I discover, to my surprise, these ancient prophets' writing actually sounds the most modern compared to all of sounds most modern of any part of the Bible, especially the questions are in fact very modern. The silence of God, the challenge of evil, and the suffering in the world. And that's exactly what we're talking about today still. As you may know, the prophets will also voice out the feelings of disappointment with God much more passionately than anyone else in the history. Why do evil nations flourish? You know, they ask, and why is there so much poverty, corruption in the world, and there's so few miracles? Where are you, God? Show up, please. Break your silence, O God. The cries of their hearts are just like, very much like us today, who live in a world full of burden, disappointment, distress, adversity. Today, I would like to introduce to you a prophet and his journey. His struggles with the dark world and God and how God answers him are great reminders of all of us who live in this world now. And so may I introduce to you the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdoms, and it was a time of injustice, idolatry. Habakkuk saw the rising threats of Babylon on the horizons, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike other prophets, Habakkuk does not try to accuse Israel. He does not even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all the words are addressed personally to God. When you read the story, you'll see his personal struggles, his wrestling with God, and his journey trying to believe that God is good when there is so much suffering, injustice, evil surrounding him. The story begins with a dynamic conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord. Dynamic conversation, maybe I should word it differently. It's a tense argument between Habakkuk and God. Well, he's confused. Habakkuk is confused. The prophet is complaining that, God, you are doing too little about the situation in Israel. Life in Israel that time has become horrible. And the people of God and the city of Jerusalem is a mess. And God's people had got into idolatries and immoralities, and the kings of Israel was leading the people downhill into wrong living. The law was neglected and brought into shames, and the justice was not prevailing, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And above all, violence was filling the streets of Jerusalem, and the gap between the rich and the poor were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And Habakkuk is crying out, asking God to do something about it. He asked God why he would allow the sin of Israel to increase since the death of Josiah. But nothing seems to be changed. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Isn't it amazing? What I've just told you about was actually the conditions of God, the God city, and there are God's people living in the God city, and God, and that city, and the people, it's a mess, and you do nothing about it? So the story goes on, and God responds to Habakkuk, and God says, yes, I'm very aware of the corruptions of my own people. So look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." God says he's about to do something wonderful and spectacular. If he told you now, if he told us now, we're not going to believe it. So what's God going to do? The Lord is going to send the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice to Israel. And that is unbelievable. And surely, you can expect, that must be very shocking to Habakkuk. God, you have done nothing for a long time, and now he's rising up the terrifying emperor of Babylon to demolish Israel because of the injustice and evil? That's crazy. That's crazy. Habakkuk has a problem with the response because Babylon were noted for their aggressive invasions and the things that the Babylonians will do when they invade another country was to destroy everything. Everything. Not just the people, but all the crops, all the animals, and even all the trees. They would leave no trace of life after all. And God knew it. And God knew it very well. And he has no illusion about the Babylonians. And even God himself declare and describe their, those barbaric acts and their lack of sympathy to the to those they conquer. But God says, he is raising them up to execute his judgment to his people. You can imagine, oh God, hey, that is too much. So Habakkuk had to speak up again. And God, you couldn't do that. You could not do that. That's just too much for us. I was just asking you to come and fix something, or put things right. And that's what we ask. That's what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to bring Babylon to execute your judgment, oh God. That's crazy. And Habakkuk says, look, Babylon is even worse than Israel. Babylon is even more corrupt than Israel. They are more violent, and they treat people like animals. They devour nations and people. How can you, God, going to use the Babylon to cure the problem of Israel? Why? That's crazy. You use a more violent people, you use a more barbaric people, you use more evil people to execute your judgment, Lord? Habakkuk questioning God, how can a holy God, how can a pure God use corrupted nations as your instrument in history? That is something I couldn't understand. Habakkuk argued that the prophets argued that it's too pure to let these things happen. And he demand an explanation from him. The prophet says he's going to sit on the city wall as a watchman waiting for the Lord and see if God will do what he said. But by the way, Lord, I want to remind you before you use Babylon, I want to remind you one more thing. Just so you know, if you really send Babylon here, none of us will survive. None of us will survive. And there will be no people left, never mind your city. They're just too strong for us. God, would you really want to do something like this? You see, Habakkuk's really struggling. He's really struggling. And he got his answer from God, and he just doesn't like it. He was really upset, to be honest, waiting for God to respond on the city wall. And eventually, God responded to him again. God tells Habakkuk to get some tablets and write down whatever he sees and hears. he should be telling other peoples and warning them, Babylon will come. Babylon will come. Babylon will come as the judgment at the appointed time. God firmly said, it will happen. The prophecy will eventually come true. But the Lord also assured Habakkuk one thing, that righteous person will live by his faithful trust in him. The righteous will survive. There is hope in Israel. That's really stunning. That's really stunning. And at the end of all his revelations and respond from the Lord, God's also assure Habakkuk one thing. He will deal with the Babylons later on, and God will bring them down, and that's for sure. You see, God might use for a time a corrupted nation like Babylon as his instrument to execute his plan. However, it does not mean that God endorses everything that they do. And in fact, God is perfectly aware of the evil things that the Babylon has done. Judgment will come, and they will be no more. Babylon's the ponderers will be pondered by their enemies. Babylon, the destroyer, will be destroyed and will be shamed. And the buildings will be vanished. The drunkard, they will be disgraced. And those silenced idols they worship will be silenced before the Almighty Lord. Babylon conquers many lands and builds cities and destroys people to make his name known. But this name, Babylon, will be cut off, and the whole earth will know the glory of the Lord because of that. If you were the prophets, God tells you that Babylon's will be no more, you'll be shocked. You'll be in awe. Babylon will be no more? That is really, I want you to get your attention right here. When someone telling you the United States is no more, you'll be shocked. And that's how shocked that Habakkuk was here. Babylon will be no more. That's truly a divine moment for Habakkuk. The Lord's revealed a divine promise to him that he will bring down his judgment to the enemies of Israel, the Babylon as well, and they will be no more. And now the prophets finally sees it's our God who actually holds the future, not Babylon. And it's right here. It's a turning point of the whole story of Israel, the whole story of the prophet Habakkuk. God essentially tell him that not to worry about the Babylon. They will be judged, and because he is in control of history. Nothing's changed. When the prophets receive the revelations from the Lord, when the prophets hear the response from God, nothing's yet was changing. Nothing. Israel was still a mess. Babylon was still coming. They're not destroyed yet. They're not vanished yet. But Habakkuk chose to stand on the promises of God in times of troubles because he sees he is the one who is in control of everything. The mighty hands of God is stronger than the so-called everlasting Babylon. and Babylon will be vanished before the Lord at the right time when the Lord acts. The prophet is in awe. He cannot hold it anymore. He has to break the silence and start praying and praising the Lord. This prayer is bold. It's full of God's action. Habakkuk requests that God to renew your mighty deed, please, Lord, and pleading God to act now. Lord, Habakkuk is saying, he's praying like this, Lord, I've heard your deeds. I want to see you in action today. What I've heard about you, what you did long ago, I want to see it today, and I just don't want to hear the story about you have done something elsewhere. I want to see you done something right here and right now. Please. And then this prayer turned into praise, and the prophets start re-singing the songs of Exodus, rejoice and celebrate God's past victories, and he is the divine warrior. And so he start proclaiming his powerful presence and the terrifying appearance of God. There's clouds, there's fire, there's bright lights, and there's earthquakes, and the Lord make mountains shake, the prophets declare. And the Lord make nations trembles. And when the Creator, the divine warrior, show up to confront human evil, nobody can stand before him. Eventually, God will bring justice to all people, and he will rescue the oppressed and the innocent. And Habakkuk look back through the years at what God has done for Israel with his mighty hands. And he recalls God's past victories, and all these serve to assure God's people that he will act one more on their behalf. And now, after these amazing songs of triumph, the prophet was shaking. He was terrified. He just worshiped the awesome work of God, but he was terrified by his presence. And see, this is what his response. After hearing all these wonderful, marvelous, mighty things of God, I hear my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sounds, and rottenness enter into my bones, and my legs trembles beneath me. I will quietly wait for the days of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. The vision of God has made him terrified. His body trembles. He was in awe. God's power and holiness make everyone trembles. And then you switch and you look back the whole prayer and worship and praise, and you notice he don't care about Babylon anymore. He simply said, I'll wait quietly for them to invade us. Why is he so calm all of a sudden? Because Habakkuk knows that our God is the one who makes nations tremble, and nothing can stand before the mighty God. And that's why he's so sure that God will come and judge all of us. Look, this is how the story of Habakkuk ends. Though the fig trees shall not blossom, and there's no fruit on the vines, though the yields of the olive should fall, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold, and there will be no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation. It is the promise and the sure confidence in the mighty God that enables Habakkuk to conclude the book with this hopeful praise. Though the world is falling apart, yet he chooses to stand on the promises of God in times of troubles. He trusts and rejoices in his promise. That is a great story. But unlike Habakkuk, many Christians nowadays have a very hard time using the same languages as the prophets. Hey man, how are you? Fine, thanks. Hey, I've been praying for you since like last time, so how did it go? Did God respond? Yes, God answered our prayer, and he is good, and he's merciful, and he's our good Father. Yeah, it's good, yeah. It's very good. You know, most of the pain is gone. Yeah, but, you know, I still have some pain right here. It's just coming up here and there, and you know. Oh, you still experience some pain? Are you? Yeah, well, kind of. From time to time, a little bit pain came up from here, you know. That's right there. Oh, I see. So just to know more, hey, would you mind telling me, hey, how, in the scale of 1 to 10, how intense the pain is? Oh, yeah. 1.5, 2? Like that? Something like this? Okay. Well, I'll continue to pray for you. So how are you? What's new? Oh, God, it's good to me. You know, I'm able to find a new job. That's good. Thanks, God. This is really great. But, you know, it's kind of stressful. There's lots of deadlines here and there. It's coming up every other week, and you know, that's quite a bit of work here I have to do. I hear you. Okay. But, you know, so, okay, you know, good. So how's your family? Well, I'm always thankful that the Lord gave me a very, very good mom, you know. Thank you, Lord. This is really great. He takes care of me very well. He takes good care of me, you know. You know, but you know, from time to time we have some, like, arguments, and I need to do my laundries myself, you know. I have to take care of my room. That's quite a lot of work somehow. Okay. Make sure you say hi to Auntie for me, huh? Oh, for sure. Hey, kind of lately, I'm kind of distressed. Well, how come? What happened? I pray for the weather, for the summer camp, for the weeks, and God is just great, and He answered my prayer. The weather is excellent, and it was wonderful, but you know. But when we were praying beach volleyballs and doing the free time, you know, my Supreme t-shirts got a little dirt, so right there. You see? Where? I cannot see. Where is it? Man, look at your eyes. Use your eyes. This is right here. Oh, okay. That's new. Well, yeah. Okay, I got it. I hope you feel better now, huh? Hope you feel better. Well, yeah, I'm just a little distressed. That's all. You know, hey, I have to go. Please pray for me. I really need God. I really need God to help me out. Catch you later. Bye. I'm Brown's church. Sound familiar to you? Have you ever shared with each other like this? Maybe I am a little exaggerated, but I just want to point out to you that the pattern of language you use. Though God is good, but yet I blah, blah, blah. Though God is mighty, but you know, something. When we put the right content into wrong places, our attention will shift drastically. And in some cases, it will turn our focus on the problems, turn our focus on the issues that we have instead of the goodness and the greatness of the Lord. And that's where the problem is. And sadly, the use of the pattern of the languages are very common among Christians like us. Church, we need to pay attention to this, which I call the grammar of faith. Because the way we speak influences the way we believe. Look at Habakkuk. He misused the grammar of faith in the beginning, and he became extremely distressed, depressed, because the way we speak influences his belief. Evil has won. The bad guy is so bad, and he's in control. Babylon is bigger. And that kind of thinking and belief, Habakkuk was so focused on the challenges and the problems and the pain and the evil, and he missed out many great things that the Lord is about to do. That's him in the beginning. But the good news is, when Habakkuk realigned his mind once again, we then see an amazing transformation in him. He was miserable before, but then in the end, he was full of joy. First he was wrestling with God, and at the end, he was resting in him. He was complaining and arguing with God, and instead, he was singing praises to him now. And he was so impatient before it, but now he's willing to wait quietly before the Lord. He's a guy who was so depressed, but now he's on a high proclaiming the goodness of the Lord. We have to watch our grammar, because the way we speak influences the way we believe. Learn from the prophets. Though the fruit trees does not blossom, the olive yields no fruit, though there are no cattle in the store, no ships in the fields, yet I will rejoice in God of my salvation, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Though we have troubles, the Lord is good. Though we are in deep stress, but the Lord's always merciful, and he's for us, he's always with us. Last year, about the same time, I sent up here and share briefly with you myself and some of the very important things in my life. And I told you where I came from, where I've been to, where I have been, and I told you about my family and a little bit of my daughter, Hannah. She looks cute and precious in lots of people's eyes. So you look at her, you look at me, and you look at Joyce now. However, it's contentment and mad. And for sure, I have pondered the thoughts about where's God when we heard. I was married in my mid-20s, 25, 26 years old. I was getting married around that time. And it was a couple days ago as well. It was our 16th anniversary. It was our 16 years anniversary. And you see, my daughter turned 3 years old just a few months ago. And if you can count, you will know for how many years Joyce and I have been struggling to have a family of our own. It has been more than 10 years, brothers and sisters. So let me dial back a little bit. Around 5 to 6 years ago, when Joyce got a positive in the pregnancy test. Well, that's good news. But to be honest, we experienced too many false alarms before. Yes, we were overjoyed, but you know, we just want to tune down our expectation, just in case if something happens. So we booked an appointment with the doctors, and we ordered some blood tests, and almost every other day, Joyce was in the lab testing, and the initial blood test went very well, and they are positive. So we start to believe something good might be happening. So, but then one day, Joyce felt kind of like some kind of strange and uneasy feelings in her bodies, and she had some like spotting or something like that for a couple of days, which in fact, that's not really good for pregnant women. So around the same time, I believe, nurse phone, and he wants us to see the doctors right away. So you kind of get a feeling that something's not really going well. So to make a long story really short, the doctor confirmed that the embryo was lost. This stress, this courage, this disappointment, and mad. Remember, we have been struggling for years to get pregnant. That's not news. And you can imagine, we continually got defeated month after month after month for many years before this happened. Imagine, in that 10-year span, we have been defeated 120 times in a row. We have been defeated 120 times in a row. How do you feel when you get defeated for more than 120 times in a row? It's the reality. It's just so hard to swallow. When everything looks bright and you feel that finally the good things have come into places, bang, and all of a sudden you hit hard again by the reality. And at that time, I'll look around, nothing is bright. And it seems like the skies is really falling. And I cry that time. I remember, oh God, is a married couple faithful to each other and just simply want to have a family of our own? Is that just too much to ask? I cried out to him. And he was so silenced that time. Oh God, where are you? I was so distressed. I was so discouraged. I was so disappointed and mad. It was the darkest moments of my life and truly mad at that time. If you ask me how I could cope with the distress, discouragement, disappointment, and a defeat during the darkest moments of my life, if you ask me, I will tell you two things. One, stand on the promises of God through His holy words and have the sure confidence that He is faithful and He's in control of everything. Two, remember God's gracious deliverance of old. That is, His mighty deeds and His deliverance in the past. These are the two things I firmly hold on to at all times. And let me show you what I've shared with my friends during those darkest days in my life. Let me show you. In 2009, I wrote this. Struggles, disappointment, and are still lying around. But at the end of the day, when I look back, I can tell you wholeheartedly, I'm blessed. Those uneasy struggles and disappointment, they don't go away. But you know what? He assures you that I can approach the throne of grace with confidence that I may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. This is what I wrote 2009. 2011, I said this. Despite the fact that sometimes we cannot see clearly, but to Him I lift my eyes. He's with us always. And in 2012, I'm not well. But the Lord said, I will cover you and I will bless you, for you are my ships, my human ships of my pastures, and I am your God. And in 2013, to be honest with you, 2013 is full of disappointment, distress, discouragement in both God's family as well as my own. In the midst of trouble, least we forget the steadfast love of the Lord never cease, His mercy never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. The Lord you are is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Yes, I'm telling you, through the stretch, through the distress and discouragement, the disappointment, the defeat, death's just so real. Yet Joyce and I choose to stand on his promises, choose to stand on his unchanging characters, and choose to rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of our salvation. You know, God is good. That's why we can trust him. And it is him who sustains us through the darkest moment in our lives. And in 2014, finally, Joyce and I celebrate his faithfulness. It was the 7th, 5th, and I wrote this. Joyce was in 19 weeks of pregnancy, and I want to share with you, my friend. And this is how God answers you when you respond. When you respond and keep praising, rely and trust in him. May I ask all of you to stand, my dear friends? My dear friends, Lord, Joyce and I choose to stand under his promises in the midst of the storm. We recall times after times after times his gracious deliverance, so that we have the power, or we have the hope to carry on. And he is for sure a good father, and he cares for us, and he is faithful till the very end. In the midst of the storm, brothers and sisters, don't run away from him. Run into his presence, and he will cover you with his mighty hands, for he is above the storm. Be still and know that he is our God.
God, when the ocean's rise.
let us pray. I wish I could say to you that the pain, that the burden, that the distress that you feel will disappear, will vanish and never return. But something happens to us will stay with us. My challenge to you is to trust a God who will redeem what seems unredeemable. Stand on His promises. Remember His gracious deliverance. Our God will hide us under His wings, cover us with His mighty hands, and we'll be able to find rest in Christ. We know His mighty power, so in quietness we trust in Him. So when the oceans rise and the thunders roll, and we will call upon the name of our Father, because He is above the storm. So Father, You are the King, and I will still know that You are God, and I will be still know that You are the God. You are God, Lord. You are God.
When the oceans rise and thunders roll, I will soar with You above the storm. Father, You are King of love, I will be still, know You.
Yes, Lord, we will be still and know that You are God. And in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, Amen. Amen.